Greetings and good day. Welcome to Thirsty Thursday. Glad that you are here. And as we dive in today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. And also going to take a peek at Galatians chapter 5 and a few verses there. But certainly the words today, again, might cause a little bit of pause and wonderment of what is Jesus talking about. And I hope to provide a little light and leaven to this text for us. Okay, so Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start out at verse 51. Now when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you will go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading. Whew, some heavy hitting here. Jesus, I think, driving a few different points home. It's important to know in this section, again, it talks about how Jesus is turning his face toward Jerusalem and heading that direction. Again, we're well past Easter. We're in the season of Pentecost here, but we're going back into stories of the challenged life that Jesus has led. And I think it's good for us to sit with that a little bit this week. Jesus has led a challenged life. Things have not been easy for him. Time and time again, people are coming after him, questioning him, demeaning, devaluing, trying to just get rid of anything that he's about. And so Jesus has a great stress upon his life. And to say, but he's the Son of God. He can't possibly be stressed out or anxious or about anything. And I would say, not true. Not true. Jesus is fully human. And even though he tries to bring life in the midst of the madness, there are times of great stress that he's undergoing. And this text started out today as the people who were going ahead of him, this Samaritan village, was refusing to even receive him. Imagine putting up the signs on the outer edge of town and saying, "Make your way around, but you're not welcome to come to these parts or through these streets." And remember, Jews and Samaritans had that strained relationship. This went back to conflict over land and territory and different forms of beliefs. But there had been a time where the Babylonians had attacked and conquered the people of Israel. And so because of this, there was always a disjointed way of being. Again, we see that in many parts of our world today, places that have been in conflict. And then there's a time of peace, a protracted peace, and then all of a sudden, boom, here we are at a fever pitch conflict again. I think relationally, the Jews and Samaritans always at odds in these texts. But Jesus uses the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and others along the way to point to that there's life in all people. And we shouldn't be quick to judge or to ultimately hold those particular beliefs or values that we held about someone or something. We should be open to how God can move in that person's life. And I think Jesus is doing it here. But again, in this text, it was, hey, we're heading to another village. So we're moving on. And Jesus also talked about that. When you're rejected, you dust yourself up and you just keep moving on. You don't need to plan or take a lot of things with you. You just get moving. And then in the next verses, these are not the disciples that he is speaking to. These are what we'd call would-be followers of Jesus along the roadway. So as they were moving from place to place, people would have a Jesus encounter and they'd come up to him and say, hey, I'm going to follow you. But it was always with an asterisk, right? It was with an asterisk. And I've been challenged by that throughout my life. I know that. There's this set of things that we hold on to or that we maybe believe or hold as ultimately important. And then I'm confronted with God's word that says, hey, you know, fully love on your neighbor, right? Make sure you go above and beyond. And yet I open up my closet and I don't just have one coat. I have 10 coats, maybe more. You know, what is that? Why do I put an asterisk beside everything? Well, again, we don't want to be legalistic over every single thing that we read. But the commandment here that Jesus, again, points to is we're going to love beyond measure. The ancient Shema, the Hebrew Shema, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. That's the ethic, the belief that he's living out of. And now we hear these verses and people coming up along the way and he's handing a word back. It almost sounds like an antagonistic word. When somebody says, you know, I'm going to follow you, but first let me go take care of some family business. Let me go spend some time in grief. And I want you to think about that verse here when it talks about burying his father. And in ancient cultures, much more than a Western culture where we live today, but in ancient culture, the journey through grief was long and extended. This wasn't a 3 or 4 or 5 day thing. This was over the months and over the years and the ways that communities would grieve the loss of somebody, how they'd live out of that story before they could move from sackcloth and ash and begin to live, fully live again. Was often 1 to 2 years. And so Jesus is not being very compassionate or caring or concerning here about this one who needs to bury his father when he says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go out and proclaim the word of God. And I think what's happening in this text is that Jesus has this sense of urgency about him. Anytime his face is turned toward Jerusalem, he gives us an edge because he knows he doesn't have a lot of time. He knows there's not a lot more that he's going to be able to do before he's going to be arrested and crucified and put up on that cross. So he wants to speak life, a word. This time matters, the now matters, and what we might look at as success or what's so important or the things that we really got to do, and then we never really get around to those other things that are really, really important. And I know in my life, sometimes I've evaluated my life success or quality of my life based upon the things that maybe I think I've accomplished that don't really mean much in the long run anyway. You know, they might matter in the moment to me, but do they really add up to a life? Well, I think that's relative. But Jesus saying, you know, following me, living the Shema, doing the works of God in the world, keeping your eye on that, that's very important. And he doesn't want us to miss it or lose out on it. Now, if you flip over to Galatians, and that's the text that's held in tension with this text for this weekend in time in our lectionary that we use, we hear in Galatians verse 1, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. This verse, again, is God works to free us through spirit and faith, not by the law, but God working through us. That's how we see Christ at work, that God is stirring. And so anything like we talked about last week that holds us back or down wants to free us from that. Anything that gets in the way wants to free us from that. Slavery, being owned by other things. Jesus wants to free us from that. But now we're going to flip over, and Paul really gets after us in this kind of elbow-cutting way, maybe like Jesus was speaking in the gospel there. And it starts out kind, and then it gets really terse. But he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another, bonded to one another. For the whole law is summed up in that single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And I'm like, ding, 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 pay attention. Paul speaking truth here. The whole law is in that commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by each other. And how often are we doing that? We're sniping back and forth and back and forth and tearing down back and forth and back and forth. And the next thing you know, we're down to the bare bones. And there's not much left of us because we've just been ripping away or tearing away. I think Paul grieves that because he knows that's a drawback to forming community. Jesus knew that in the infighting amongst his disciples. He knew that in the infighting amongst people. He knew that in the infighting amongst the various religions or the different areas of focus for people of his day. And so looking beyond that and keeping your eye on the prize. Okay, you're called to freedom to love your neighbor. And Christian freedom here means more than personal liberties. Okay, Christian freedom, it's taught through the scripture that that's more than personal liberty. Believers are not only freed from enslaving powers and attempts to appease God, we don't have to do that, but we are freed for bearing Christ's love to the neighbor. And Christ Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, as it says in Philippians, taking the form of a slave, right? He fully gave self, laid down life for. So freedom in Christ is empowering us with a self-giving service to others in the world. Yes, I'm going to say that one more time. Freedom in Christ empowers self-giving service to others and to the world. So how is being free to love the neighbor different from serving because the commandment says you should? Where have you sensed the freedom to serve in your life? Where are you ignited, unleashed, motivated, inspired, passionate to do that? And where are you doing it just because, well, it's my dang obligation, and I guess if I don't do it, I'm going to get in trouble, right? No, we want to live free, free in Christ. And then Paul goes on to talk about the works of the flesh, and he holds those in tension with the works of the Spirit. So he says, live by the Spirit, which means don't desire or gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is often opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is often opposed to the flesh. So they're at war with each other. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you can live more free into the fruits that God wants to bring in your life. And he has his laundry list of all the works of the flesh that are about dissensions and factions and carousing and licentiousness and impurities and idolatries, all those kinds of things. And he says, I am warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's drawing a line in the sand and saying, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss what it means to live in this kingdom if that's the only thing that you choose. And then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is, again, pointing to life. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, which goes back to this commandment of the disciples or the ancient Shema, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we live by the Spirit, then we're going to be guided by the Spirit. So let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And I think, again, you got to hold these two in tension. When we're led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit comes through our life. We recognize that that's at work. And those fruits multiply, right? Those fruits multiply in life when you're focused in on the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the generosity and the faithfulness and gentleness. But when you're focused on devouring, being in competition with, always distracted maybe by other things. It's where you miss out on that fruit. And Jesus doesn't want us to miss out on the fruit. Paul doesn't want us to miss out on the fruit. And it's for freedom to live as that whole people of God that Jesus has come for. I've done a whole retreat in confirmation around this theme, which is so powerful. And we do stations of the cross around the themes of the day, which is so powerful. And we say we join to the suffering of Christ. We join to the suffering of Christ, and then we're raised with Christ. And so when we see Jesus in tension with something, when we see Jesus maybe a little more anxious about something, we feel that too. But we come in and through that, and we emerge into new life. Because Jesus doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay in that place. He's transcending those things. He's moving through those things so that they don't have the final say, but that something greater does. And that's where we are called to be as the church on earth. And it continually holds us in that vision, in the gospel witness, that those who are apostles and teachers and prophets and those disciples, all of those, they point to the work of God. So what's the good news? The good news is, for me today, that yes, we're called to be followers of Jesus, not would-be followers, but the call is for all, y'all, anyone out there, considering what it means to live into that identity as child of God and to follow Christ in the ways that you love and serve and lay down life, and how you do that. Yes, you're called to be a follower. And if you're on the fence and you're sitting there saying, well, maybe I'm not, know that there's freedom in Christ. It's not about the obligation. It's not about the guilt and the forms of condemnation that people have pointed to before, but there's freedom to be that follower that we would hope to be. And again, you can't do that alone. You do that with others. And so I gave you quite a bit there, maybe a little too much, but hold those two in tension today. Look for the good news. Wrestle for that good news. And maybe pick up those fruits of the Spirit this week and say, which on that list of fruits of the Spirit do I maybe need to sharpen or hone or plant a little bit more of so that there can be a harvest of that in your life? May it be so. Stay thirsty, my friends.